Our opening hymn this morning, Nearer My God to Thee. If you take yourself back to July the 3rd, 1863, it was the third day of the bloody battle of Gettysburg, and it was truly the beginning of the end of constitutional government in these United States. 13,000 Confederate elements of General Longstreet's 1st Corps began an astounding charge into the very teeth of the Union defenders. Many units participated, but this charge will forever now be remembered as Pickett's charge. Confederates covered 1 mile of open ground as they approached the Union line, and they were taking terrible casualties, first from long-range artillery and then from small arms. General Garnett's brigade of 1,300 had 950 men fall in that charge, 73% casualty rate. Somehow the Confederates did manage to reach the Union lines, but by then they were so decimated that it was impossible for them to take that line. And at last, a mere remnant struggled back to the Confederate lines, once again under fierce Union fire. As those men returned to their own lines, they heard a Confederate band strike up, Nearer My God to Thee. During those 3 days at Gettysburg, 28,000 Confederates, 23,000 Federals would fall. In just those 2 days, 51,000 victims of an increasingly repressive and monolithic federal government that was pursuing a needless, an illegal, and an immoral war against people who simply wished to be left alone to pursue their own lives. Eventually, over 700,000, perhaps as many as a million soldiers would die, not counting the civilian casualties. And we all continue under that Leviathan today, the intrusion and the repression of a centralized federal government, the promotion of sodomy, stealing of your wages, and I could continue. And as I've often said, we can't know the mind of God in all of these things. I don't know why he determined that, for a while at least, the Lincolnian vision would prevail. But I trust we can all say with General Lee, I am not concerned with results. God's will ought to be our aim. I am quite contented that his designs should be accomplished and not mine. Or that Old Testament Saint Job, who said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. So think back to that July 3rd of 1863 as we listen to Nearer My God to Thee. Thank you. Next, we'll take our hymnals and turn to page number 10, and we'll sing Rock of Ages. This was the favorite hymn of General Jeb Stuart, who was fatally wounded at Yellow Tavern in a battle that saved Richmond from immediate capture. And as General Stuart fell on the field of battle, he called out to his second in command, Fitzhugh Lee, "Go ahead, Fitz, old fellow. I know you will do what is right." Stuart was taken to Richmond after his wound, and he died there the next day on May the 12th, 1864. One of his opposing generals called Stuart the greatest cavalry officer ever foaled in America. At West Point, General Stuart was known as the Bible class man for his leadership in Bible studies at the academy. At noon on the day of his death, President Davis visited his bedside, and in reply to his question how he felt, Stuart replied, "Easy, but willing to die, if God and my country think I have fulfilled my destiny and done my duty." As death approached, he called Pastor Peterkin to his side and said, "Sing Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." General Stuart attempted to join in with his magnificent bass voice, but was unable to do so. He then prayed with friends, and then with the words, "I am going fast now, I am resigned, God's will be done," he passed into the presence of his Lord. And we'll sing together now hymn number 10, Rock of Ages. Opportunity to remember those that went before. And as I think upon it, we have a great debt, humanly speaking, we have a great debt to those men. And not just the Confederate soldier, but after the war, that one first monument they tore down there in Louisiana, those men stood up to preserve Southern Christian culture. That's why we're not a hellhole like New York down here right now. Let's get progressively worse. You look at what happened to New Orleans, the sin city of the South, and there's a reason, you know, that these things are happening there. They've left the roots, they forgot the roots. But I want to say something that, you know, folks folks misunderstand deliberately or accidentally or whatever. But those men that stood up after the war, they were fighting just as much for us, for our culture, for our heritage, for Christianity. You know, a week ago I preached about the theological origins of the war. That monument they tore down there, the fight they had there at Liberty Place. Citizens from the Crescent City White League. Well, folks might misunderstand that. They weren't fighting every black man. They were fighting the interlopers from the north, the carpetbaggers, and the blacks they had manipulated to act as their puppets. They were seeking to restore Christian Southern culture. You can go down to Micanopy. If you go to the cemetery there and you walk around enough, you'll start seeing great tombstones that have on them Order of the White Camellia. That was another organization. There was men here locally that stood up and fought. And if they had not, we'd just be another Yankee satellite. We'd be just like the rest of the country. Again, not that we're not fast approaching that. Look at Hampton's red shirts. Now, there were no various names around the country, and they were various independent units. Hampton's red shirts. And he had complete companies of black men who supported them and were seeking to maintain the Southern Christian culture of the South. That's why we wear red shirts at the Free Florida First meetings. Yes, yes, and even the Ku Klux Klan. The original Klan was a God-honoring organization that is the only thing that stood between the South and complete ruin. And the only thing that maintained the culture that we have today. And I'm not talking about these modern yahoos that have taken that name, that have no right to it. Same as these folks that have taken our flags and have no right to them. There were men that were standing for a common culture. They didn't all believe just like us. You know, the modern Klan's supposed to be anti this and anti this. The very first chaplain of the Ku Klux Klan was Father Abraham Ryan, the poet laureate of the Confederacy. The first Klan had numerous Jewish members. Prominent Jewish families have written about it. I can show you the writings of grandsons that went into their grandfather's chest and found carefully folded their Confederate uniform, and under that Confederate uniform was their Klan regalia. Jewish Southerners. Because they understood the importance of our culture and our heritage. And it's because of them that we're still at least somewhat different. And that's why we continue to remember that. Because I think it's important that we continue to be different and apart. And so we remember those men who fought to preserve Southern Christian culture. We remember, more importantly, the enabling God that allowed them to do that. And hopefully, you know, we encourage and motivate ourselves and others as we do that. So we seek to educate and bring them to that remembrance. So that's why we stand. In spite of the direction of the world and of everyone else, in spite of being misunderstood more often deliberately than not, more often malice than ignorance, I'm afraid. But regardless, by the grace of God, we stand. And we stand on a firm foundation. And that's what we're going to sing next is page 5 in our hymnal, How Firm a Foundation. This hymn was well known to be the favorite hymn of the devoutly Christian General Robert E. Lee. At the conclusion of the committal service at the chapel at Washington College, which was conducted by Pastor Pendleton, who had been chief of General Lee's artillery, one of Lee's old soldiers began to sing as they committed him to the tomb. He began to sing this hymn that he knew, that his soldiers knew, to be a favorite of General Lee's. And eventually the entire throng gathered in to sing this hymn of faith in remembrance to the beloved commander of the Army of Northern Virginia. This hymn truly expressed the faith of General Lee, and I pray ours as well. And we'll stand as we sing number 5, How Firm a Foundation.
Saints of the Lord, He is laid for your faith and His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said? You who unto Jesus for refuge have fled, sickness in hell, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on the land, on the sea, as your days be demand, shall your strength ever be. When trials my pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy cross to consume and thy gold to refine. Shall be my sovereign eternal unchangeable love, and when hoary hair shall the temples adore, my glands they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus had leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shame, I'll never, oh never, oh never forsake.
May be seated. November the 27th in 1863, young Sam Davis was hanged by his federal captors. And although he was in a Confederate uniform when he was captured, they nevertheless tried him as a spy and sentenced him to death. A spy behind enemy lines in his own native Tennessee. Rather ironic when you think about it. His captors anticipated that young Sam, on being offered to spare his life, would reveal his comrades and his commander. Repeatedly, they offered him his life in exchange for the information. And repeatedly, he refused. Young Sam said, "If I had 1,000 lives, I would give them all rather than betray a friend." He told his captor, General Dodge, "I know that I will have to die, but I will not tell you where I got the information. And there's no power on earth that can make me tell. If I die, I will die feeling that I've done my duty to God and to my country." Sam remarked to another visitor, "I do not fear death, but it makes me mad to think that I am to die as a spy." One last plea was made to Sam by Union scout Levi Nolan to reveal his friends. And Sam said, "Do you suppose, were I your friend, that I would betray you? Sir, if you think I am that kind of man, you have missed your mark. You may hang me 1,000 times, I would not betray my friends." At 10:20 a.m. on November 27th, young Sam was launched to his eternal home. It was recorded that tears were flowing down the faces of many Union soldiers who witnessed the spectacle and who had come to respect and admire the courage of young Sam Davis of Tennessee. Chaplain James Young of the 81st Ohio Infantry spent the final day and night with Sam. And at Sam's request, the chaplain sang with him "On Jordan's Stormy Banks." "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. All o'er those wide extended plains shines one eternal way. There God the sun forever reigns and scatters night. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. No chilling winds nor poisonous breath can reach that healthful shore. Sickness and sorrow, pain and death are felt and feared no more. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in His bosom rest? I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for that promised land.
Amen.
Today, we're going to hear from Baptist pastor J. William Jones. Pastor Jones was known as the, quote, evangelist of the lost cause. The single most important link between Southern religion and the lost cause. His own generations knew him as the fighting parson. He was a Confederate chaplain who became well known because of his close association with several Southern generals. When General Lee died, his family asked Jones to serve as Lee's biographer. Before the war, Pastor Jones was in the very first class of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And during the war, he helped to form the Chaplains Association for the Army of Northern Virginia. And he ministered to the troops under Generals A.P. Hill, Thomas Jonathan Stonewall Jackson, and General Lee. After the war, he defended his beloved Southland and the just and holy war that she had fought against Northern invaders. Four of his sons followed him into the Baptist ministry, and he is, and his sons were affectionately known as the Jones Boys. He lectured and preached widely. His standard prayer wedded his two passions. He would open it with, "O God, our God, our help in years gone by, our hope for years to come. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God of Israel, God of the centuries. God of our fathers, God of Jefferson Davis, Robert Edward Lee, and Stonewall Jackson. Lord of hosts and King of kings." March 17, 1909, Pastor Jones died while visiting one of his sons in Columbus, Georgia. He was buried in his native Virginia. And a member of the Virginia Historical Society wrote of Jones that, quote, "He was never reconstructed. And while worshiping Lee and Jackson next to his God, devoted his whole life to defending by tongue and pen the eternal righteousness of the lost cause after it had went down to defeat. And who at the last died not only in the faith once delivered to the saints, but in the good old Christian faith." William Jones wrote extensively, and today we'll be hearing his presentation on the Christian character of Robert E. Lee. And so we hear from Pastor Jones. There is natural tendency to conceal the faults and exalt the virtues of great men, those whose lives gave no evidence whatever of Christian or even moral character, have been written up by their eulogists as saints whom the world should warmly admire, if not worship. During the 4 years of the Great War between the states, as a private soldier or as a chaplain, I followed the standard of Lee, coming into somewhat frequent contact with him and learning much of his character and actions. But especially during his 5 years in Lexington, Virginia, as one of the chaplains of Washington College, over which he presided, I came into almost daily association with him and learned to know and love the great soldier as a humble, consecrated follower of the captain of our salvation. I speak from intimate personal acquaintance when I speak of the Christian character of Robert Edward Lee, the greatest soldier in history, and the model man of the centuries. I can never forget my first interview and conversation with General Lee on religious matters. It was in 1863, while our army was resting along the Rapidan, soon after the Gettysburg campaign. Pastor B.T. Lacy and myself went to consult with him in reference to the better observance of the Sabbath in the army, and especially to urge that something be done to prevent irreligious officers from converting Sunday into a grand gala for inspections, reviews, etc. It was a delicate mission. We were very anxious to do something and to put a stop to what was then a growing evil, and in some commands, a serious obstacle to efficient work of the chaplain. The cordial greeting which he gave us, the marked courtesy and respect with which he listened to what we had to say, and the way he expressed his warm sympathy with the object of our mission, soon put us at ease. But as we presently began to answer his questions concerning the spiritual interests of the army, and to tell of that great revival which was then extending in through the camps and bringing thousands of our noble men to Christ, we saw his eye brighten and his whole countenance glow with pleasure. We forgot the great warrior and only remembered that we were communing with a humble, earnest Christian. When Mr. Lacy told him of the deep interest which the chaplains felt in his welfare, that their most fervent prayers were offered in his behalf, tears started in his eyes as he replied, "I sincerely thank you for that. I can only say that I'm just a poor sinner, trusting in Christ alone for salvation, and I need all the prayers you can offer for me." The next day, he issued a beautiful order in which he enjoined the observance of the Sabbath, and that all military duties should be suspended on that day, except such as were absolutely necessary to the safety and substance of the army. General Lee always took the deepest interest in the work of the chaplains and the spiritual welfare of his men. While the Army of Northern Virginia confronted General Meade and a battle was momentarily expected, General Lee, with a number of his general and staff officers, was riding down his line of battle. He came suddenly upon a party of soldiers engaged in one of those prayer meets which they so often held on the eve of battle. An attack from the enemy seemed imminent. Already, sharpshooting along the skirmish line had begun. The artillery was belching forth its hoarse thunder, and the mind and heart of the great chieftain were full of expected combat. Yet he saw the ragged veterans bowed in prayer. He instantly dismounted, uncovered his head, and devoutly joined in the simple worship. Those humble privates found themselves leading the devotions of their loved and honored chieftain. As his army was crossing the James in 1864 and hurrying on to the defense of Petersburg, General Lee turned aside from the road and, kneeling in the dust, devoutly joined the minister in earnest prayer that God would give him wisdom and grace in the new stage of the campaign upon which he was entered. I could fill pages with quotations from General Lee's orders and dispatches, expressing his profound gratitude to Almighty God, and his thanks to God, and his gratitude to him who had given us the victory. His sense of the blessings of Almighty God, his grateful thanks to the only giver of victory, and his ascribing unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. And I regret that my time will not allow me to quote in full his beautiful thanksgiving and fast day orders, which breathe the spirit of the humble, devout Christian. And were not mere official proclamations, but as a specimen of them, I quote the conclusion of his order for the observance of 21st of August, 1863, after the Gettysburg campaign, as a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer. He says, "Soldiers, we have sinned against Almighty God. We have forgotten his signal mercies and have cultivated a revengeful, haughty, and boastful spirit, but not remembered that the defenders of a just cause should be pure in his eyes, that our times are in his hands, and we have relied too much on our own arms for the achievement of our independence. God is our only refuge and our strength. Let us humble ourselves, therefore, before him. Let us confess our many sins and beseech him to give us a higher courage, a pure patriotism, and a more determined will, that he will convert the hearts of our enemies, that he will hasten the time when war and its sorrows and sufferings shall cease, that he will give us a name and place among the nations of the earth." R. E. Lee, General, commanding. He was emphatically a man of prayer, was accustomed to have family prayers, had his season of secret prayer, which he allowed nothing to interrupt. He was a devout and constant Bible reader, and found time to read the old book even amidst his most pressing duties. He became president of the Rockbridge County Bible Society. In his letter of acceptance, he spoke of the inestimable knowledge of the priceless truths of the Bible. In a letter to the Honorable A.W. Beresford Hope, acknowledging the receipt of a Bible from friends in England, he speaks of it as, quote, "a book in comparison with which all others, in the eyes, in my eyes, are of minor importance, and which, in all my perplexities and distresses, has never failed to give me light and strength." In a letter to Colonel F.R. Thorer, who presented a Bible to the college chapel, he speaks of it as, quote, "a book which supplies the place of all others, and one that cannot be replaced by any other." As I watched, all alone by his body, the day of his death, I picked up from the table a well-used pocket Bible, on the flyleaf of which was written in his well-known and characteristic hand, "R. E. Lee, Lieutenant Colonel, U.S. Army." As I turned its leaves and saw how he had marked many passages, especially those teaching the great doctrines of salvation by grace, justification by faith, and those giving the more precious promises to the believer. I thought of how, with simple faith, he took this blessed book as the man of his counsel and the light of his pathway. God's precious promises cheered him amid the afflictions and trials of his eventful life, and how its glorious hopes illumined for him the valley and shadow of death. General Lee did not believe in forcing the students to attend chapel, but sought to influence them to do so. I've known of no other college where the simple exercises, singing, reading the scriptures, and prayer seem to be so warmly appreciated or so thoroughly enjoyed. At the faculty meeting one day, a member of the faculty who rarely attended himself made an eloquent speech on the importance of inducing the students to attend chapel. And when he closed, General Lee quietly remarked, "The best way that I know of to induce students to attend is to set them an example by always attending ourselves." Accordingly, his own seat near the front was always filled. I never knew a college president to exert himself more actively for the religious good of the students than did General Lee. I give herewith one of the letters he was accustomed to address to the pastors of Lexington, asking their cooperation. "Dear sirs, desirous of making the religious exercises of the college advantageous to the students, and wishing to use all means to inculcate among them the principles of true religion, the faculty tender to you their cordial thanks for your past services and request you to perform them in rotation. The customary daily exercises at the college chapel. The faculty also request that you will extend to the students a general invitation to attend the churches regularly on Sundays and other days, and invite them to join the Bible classes established in each. And you will, as may be convenient and necessary, visit them in sickness and in health. And that you will in every proper manner urge upon them the great importance of the Christian faith. I am, with great respect, your obedient servant, R. E. Lee, to the ministers of the churches of Lexington, Virginia. I personally prize, beyond price, an autographed letter from General Lee. Washington College, Lexington, Virginia, 4 March, 1868. "Dear sir, I enclose $50 of the fund contributed by the faculty and students for the religious exercise of the college. Not in compensation of your voluntary services, but in grateful testimony of them. With great respect, your obedient servant, R. E. Lee, to Pastor J. William Jones." He wrote similar letters to other pastors of the town, frequently talked with them about the religious interests of the students. He said to Dr. Brown, one of the trustees of the college, "I dread the thought of any student going away from the college without becoming a sincere Christian. At the concert for prayers for colleges in 1869, I made an address in which I urged that the great need of our colleges was a genuine, all-pervasive revival, which could only come from above by the power of the Holy Spirit. At the close of the meeting, General Lee came to me and said with more than his usual warmth, "I wish, sir, to thank you for your address. It was just what we needed. Our great want is a revival that shall bring these young men to Christ." During the great revival in the Virginia Military Institute in 1869, when there were over 100 professions of faith in Christ, he said to me with deep emotion, "That is the best news I've ever heard since I've been in Lexington. Would that we could have such a revival in our college and in all of the colleges." He said to Dr. Kirkpatrick, the able and honored professor of moral philosophy in the college, when they were conversing about the religious interests of the students, his voice choking with emotion, his eyes overflowing with tears, "Oh, doctor, if I could only know that all of these young men in the college were good Christians, I should have nothing more to desire." With the first money that he raised after he went to the college, he built a substantial and beautiful chapel, as it was, in his judgment, the most important building. More important than a president's house, he insisted. And it seemed a fortunate providence that he lies beneath that chapel, which he built almost with his own hands. For he almost saw every block of granite placed in position, every brick laid, and every nail driven. If I have ever come in contact with a sincere, devout Christian, one who, seeing himself to be a sinner, trusted alone in the merits of Christ, who humbly tried to walk the path of duty, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and whose piety was constantly exemplified in his daily life, that man was the world's greatest soldier, the model man, Robert E. Lee. His illness was of such a character that he left no last words, but none were needed. His whole life was a living epistle, known and read of men. And there can be no doubt that he laid aside his cross and went to wear his crown. May God be pleased to raise up such men . And the way to start that is by seeking to the utmost of our ability and by the grace of God and his empowering to be such men. And may it so please God. Oh God, our God, our help in years gone by, our hope for years to come, out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of Israel, God of the centuries, God of our fathers, God of Jefferson Davis, Robert E. Lee, and Stonewall Jackson, Lord of hosts and King of kings. Father, I pray that you be with us today and in the days to come. May we walk worthy, first of all, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we walk worthy of those who went before us and passed to us such a glorious heritage. May we ever trust and rest in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And we'll sing a closing hymn in the back of your hymnal, that loose leaf. God Save the South. Let's stand as we sing our closing hymn this morning. God Save the South.
God Save the South. God save the South, her altars and firesides, God save the South. For the Great War is nigh, and we will win or die, chanting the battle cry, freedom or death, chanting our battle cry, freedom or death. Our God summoning all, summoning all of us unto the strife. Sons of the South, awake, strike till the brand shall break, strike for dear honor's sake, freedom and life, strike for dear honor's sake. God save the South, dry the dim eyes and now follow our path. Still let the light flow, stay through the orange grove, still the land we love, safe from thy wrath, still keep the land we love, safe.
And that concludes our service.